I really need God's guidance in my life. And I make many choices each day. And if I didn't have God in my life directing me and His Word helping me, I don't really know what I would do. I know that we're lost without Him. And I know, I'm just aware more and more that I need His leading about the different choices I make and even about what my attitudes are going to be in situations. And when I am operating in a way where God is not leading me and directing me, I make many bad choices. I have bad timing on things, and I'm overall very, very sour. Today, we're continuing in Esther, and titled the sermon, God's Leading, because I think we look at this, and God is leading Esther and making certain things happen and giving her certain timing on things. And we can only say, wow, praise God for that. And I think that we should all desire God's leading in our life, too, very much from when we see this. So let's just take a minute and pray before we dig into the Word, and then we'll get right into it. Lord, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You that we've come to this time in our service when we together can open up Your Word, that we can look at what You have said in Your Word, and we can ask, what do You mean by it, and how should this apply to our lives, and how should we be different today because we've been here? I pray that we would not be closing our eyes and plugging our ears in any way, but that our eyes and ears and our hearts would just be completely open to You and what You want to say to us through this story, Lord. Thank You so much, and just lift the rest of this day up to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you recall, Esther was just challenged by her cousin Mordecai to look at her opportunity that she had as being the queen, to realize that God put her there for a particular purpose, and that that purpose was to now go and talk to the king and tell her about this edict and command that he had signed, and that was her people that were going to be killed because the king did not know that she was a Jew at this time. And he had been doing this through a servant. They weren't talking directly. There was a person in between them that had been talking, exchanging messages back and forth. And she comes to the conclusion that though her very life will be at risk by doing this, because you can't just go into the presence of a king, you have to be invited, and if you do, the penalty is death, unless he extends to you his golden scepter. And then it's like he's given you grace. That's the situation she was in. But she says, I'm willing to do it. Although she was the king's wife, she hadn't seen him for 30 days. He probably had numerous other wives, concubines, and such. And so he had entered a period where, though he had been very impressed with Esther before, now he hadn't even seen her for 30 days. And ladies, how would you feel if that you were put aside for 30 days by your husband? It probably wouldn't be that fun. We're better to not think about this in terms of a fairy tale where she became the queen. It's more like she's a prisoner there. And the ladies there are mistreated. Okay, so she's going to go and take this chance, take this big risk to go and speak to the king. And this is where we are. Chapter 5, verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, in front of the king's quarters. While the king was sitting on his royal throne, inside the throne room, opposite the entrance to the palace. Now, to read through this, I'll stop and make notice of something. But one of the things that we pointed out last week, which I think we have to really hammer home and say again this week, is that we have a God who sits on a throne, and when we approach His throne, it's not like this at all. We can approach His throne with confidence. His throne is called the throne of grace, and He welcomes us. And one thing I see what Esther had to do before she went to see the king, she had to make herself look beautiful on the outside and make her appearance look just right. This is another way. Our King Jesus is very different. He's not so concerned with what you look like on the outside. What kind of clothes you're wearing, what kind of hair do you have. You know, He's not caught up in the outward appearance of men. But what impresses God is what your heart looks like. And He can see past the outward appearance anyways, and what He cares about is your heart. Now, if your heart's not good, though, the great thing about God is He'll take you just as you are. Now he wants to change you. He wants you to grow and he wants you to repent from your sins. But he will take you as you are. You come to him. He has a lot of grace and he pours it out on you. And so we have a God that's very open, very good in accepting us. And then he comes into our lives and gives us strength to change. So she goes and she prepares herself on the outside to go see the king. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Now, it would be easy for us to think that he showed favor to her because of she was so beautiful and he loved her. Now, I think that's part of it. God used that part of what he had given her and their relationship. But we have to also understand, whenever somebody wins favor with another person, ultimate credit should go to the Lord. So if you have found favor with an employer, praise God. It's not just because of your good looks and your intelligence and your smarts. I mean, I think about the different places that I've worked and positions I've been put in. I mean, you're looking at a guy, I could barely get a job at Fred Meyer. Fast food, you know, I worked that. I blew a couple job interviews along the way in different places. And then at one point, the next thing you know, and this is after going to college and studying and things, then I'm all of a sudden I'm working at one of the best software companies in the world. You know, and that's just all of God. And it wasn't because of just my hard work or my intelligence or anything like that. Now, God works through those things. Those things are really important for you to have, and he works through them, and he gives you the idea that, hey, you can learn, that you can grow, and that you can change, and you can do things. But ultimately, you could have taken the same me, and without God, I could have very much struggled in different places along the way. So all credit goes to God. So no matter where you are, high place, low place in life, give credit to God for all the good things that happen, all the opportunities that you have. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so she won favor because God and his will and him working through that. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you even to half my kingdom." Now, this guy has a big kingdom, doesn't he? Now, we remember from the beginning of this book, it took him about 180 days to show off his kingdom to everybody. He was having this huge party, and the party lasted 180 days, nearly half a year, 6 months or so, of him just showing off his great wealth and having these huge banquets. Okay, so he's saying, "Esther, what do you want? I will give it to you up to half my kingdom." Now, you're probably thinking, that sounds like a lot. But I had a whole different thought strike me on this as I was looking at this. How would you guys, you ladies, like it when you got married and your husband said, "I'll give you up to half of everything I have. You can have half of me. You can have half of my time. You can have half of my resources. I'll give you up to half. But that means I'm going to have full control of the other half. And I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it." Now, does that sound as good that way? And I was thinking of it kind of on the flip side of things. Like, here's a husband. I'll call him the up to half kind of husband. Up to half kind of a guy. I hope we don't have any up to half kind of husbands in this room. Like, I'm only going to give my wife half my heart. I'm only going to give her half my resources of what I have. How about any up to half kind of Christians in here? Like, we say, I'm going to give God, it might not even be half, I'm going to give God 10%. I'll give him 10%. And I'm going to feel really good about that 10%. But you know what? That other 90%, that's mine. And I'm going to do with it what I want to do with it. And that's what we can be like. And I think that's what this king was like. And though it sounded like he's making this great offer, well, really, in reality, when you're married and you have a wife, everything that you have should already be hers anyways, shouldn't it? And if you're a wife, everything that you have should be your husband's. And if you're a Christian, everything that you have should be God's. And so none of us should want to be up to half kind of believers, up to half kind of husbands, up to half kind of wives. Kids. We should not want to be the kind of kids that say, "Well, I'm going to give a certain amount to my family, but I'm going to hold back a lot for myself. You know, we want to be wholehearted about our relationships. Okay, so going on here. And Esther said, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." Now, for those of you who haven't been here, Haman is this guy that has dealt shrewdly with the king. He convinced him to sign this order to kill all the Jews. And he did not know that the king's wife was a Jew. And then her cousin came and challenged her to go talk to the king. And this is where we are. And she says, "Bring Haman to this feast." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked." So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. Now, we can read through this really quickly and not think a lot about the fact that the king here is going along with what Esther is asking him to do. And this is the most powerful man in the world, and he's probably not used to taking orders from anybody. And I don't know how many of you wives ask your husband to do something if he complies so easily. It's kind of silent in the room here. But this guy who's not used to taking orders is listening to his wife and what she wants him to do. And I'm telling you, that's just from God right there. Again, it's God's favor on the situation. It's God working through it. So she has this first banquet here, and it says, "And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, 'What is your wish? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled.'" So here he is again, offering up to half the kingdom. And again, a man who's probably not used to waiting for anything. He gets what he wants when he wants it. "Then Esther answered, 'My wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has asked.'" So she delays. It's kind of an interesting thought. You know, why does she delay? And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. But I think for me, that's one of the biggest questions I have as I'm reading this passage. You know, why? Why did she wait? Why didn't she just tell him? And then it goes on in verse 9. It says, "And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai." So now, Mordecai has stepped it up a little bit here. Not only is he not bowing down to Haman, because Haman had wanted everybody to bow down to him. Now he's not only not bowing down, he's not even standing in his presence. So usually when he would come, people would stand up, they would bow down. Now he's just continuing to go about his work. And this is civil disobedience for a greater cause, which is not to honor this man who's out to kill the Jews and who wants everybody to bow down to him. So Haman doesn't get up, Mordecai doesn't get up, so now Haman is filled with wrath. He's very angry, but he kind of controls it. He contains himself. It says, "Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and he brought his friend and his wife, Zeresh, and Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches." So here, he's not talking about the king's riches. He's talking about his own riches, and we already have realized earlier by reading this that he's incredibly wealthy himself, as being second in command there. So he goes home and he begins to boast and brag to his friends and his family about his incredible riches and the number of sons that he has. He's really proud of all these sons that he has. And all the promotions with which the king had honored him. So all these times that he's been promoted and he's advanced and all it is that he has. And how he's been elevated above these officials. So he's going home and he's having just a day to just brag on himself. And I don't know. about you, but what would you do if your friend was doing that? If your friend was filled with pride and was boasting, I mean, what would a good friend do? A good friend would come alongside and try to redirect their friend and try to not have them boast and that, okay? Now, but there are a lot of friends that aren't good friends, so there are people around you and me and everywhere that will tell you just what you want to hear, and they'll give you advice that's not good advice at all. And in this case, Haman is a man who's not at all a godly man. His family's not godly. And you're seeing what happens in these kind of situations, in these kind of relationships. Haman goes on and says, "Then Haman said, 'Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come to the king, to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king.'" So he continues to brag. "Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." So he says, all these things I'm bragging about, they're not worth anything as long as this is going on with this Jew. And this is where the friends and the family and the wife come in. It says, "Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made.'" That's about 75 feet. You know what a gallows is? That's where they would hang a person. And so this is 75 feet high. "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. So in chapter 5, you have Haman bragging and boasting and filled with pride and also filled with wrath at Mordecai. You have him going back, talking to his friends about this and his family. And the advice that he's given is to build a gallows and to hang Mordecai on that gallows. And what we see here is that was ungodly advice. All right, so that's all we're going to go through on the scripture today. But let's look at some personal applications for ourselves here today. I think this is going to be probably one of my shorter sermons. So you get a nice break today. Unless I just really get off on these personal applications and just go for another half hour here. All right, personal application number one. You heard me say this already. I think this is pretty to the point. But don't be an up-to-half kind of a husband, wife, father, mother, child. You fill in the blank for yourself. And I think that where we get in trouble in marriages and different places, when we're in it and we're only in it halfway, and we're only going to give so much of ourselves. And in those kind of relationships, we have to learn to love like God loves unconditionally. Amen? So I think, you know, what a goal of coming to church is not just to make yourself feel better, not to just learn a bunch of facts, but to experience life change. And I think one of the life changes that I'm challenged to by reading this, even though, you know, it might not have been obvious to think about it as you think about it, but not to just be someone who offers up to half, but to offer my heart fully to my wife, especially my kids, and then most importantly, not to be just a halfway Christian. Not to just be a Christian on Sundays and Wednesdays, maybe. Not just to act like a Christian when I'm around other people, but to be the same man 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to not be fake, to not be phony, to not be less than fully devoted to God, to not put myself in the place of God, to not have other idols in my life. I don't want to be an up-to-half kind of a Christian. And I hope that you don't want to be an up-to-half kind of Christian either. All right, application number two here. You and me, we can read this and we can say, "Oh, look at this guy, Haman. He's a bad dude. He's a terrible person. He's really ungodly." But you see, the thing is, we need to understand, when we look at sin in the Bible, and we look at people that struggled, you and I can struggle with all those same sins. We can be filled with pride, thinking that it is just about us. Everything revolves around us. Now, we might not go and say that, but what's your attitude like? What are the inner thoughts of your mind? What, you know, God doesn't just look on the outside. God sees your heart. What is God seeing? And I know me personally have a sin problem because I'm a human being and I struggle with sin. That since I've been born, I have constantly been tempted to make everything just about me. I make it about me when we have pizza. I tell you this a lot of times. You know, I look for the biggest piece. I usually want the last piece. And now I got these other boys growing up, getting big, and they're eating a lot. You know, it becomes challenging, you know. Got to buy more pizza. You know, like we saw earlier in this book, we like to be thanked when we do something. We like to be honored and appreciated. And Mordecai wasn't thanked when he saved the king's life. That's something that we saw earlier in the book. But many times when we're not thanked, we get a sour attitude about things because we make it about us and about ourselves. And we lose track of why we do the things. Who do we do it for? So we have to watch out, because we're sinners, that we don't get puffed up with pride. Let's say we do something really well. Let's say that you have some great accomplishment in school or work. Or maybe I'll preach a great sermon or something. I have to watch out not to get puffed up with pride. Okay, that is not of God. And when we get puffed up with pride, then we really make bad decisions. Now, the other one is wrath. We have to keep wrath in check. Now, I really strongly believe in being as even-keeled a person as possible. I don't want to be up and down all over the place. In some sense, God has made me that way. I can be that way more than other people. Okay? But we do also need to learn to keep certain things in check, like anger. And that the Holy Spirit does this for us when we have a relationship with God. So we can't come into the church and say, I'll never change. I've always been an angry person who yells at people and gets upset. And this is just the way I speak. And I was in the army and that's the way we did it. And it worked there. No. Okay. When you have a relationship with Christ, it says His Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you and He brings change to you. He grows you. He starts a work on you that He continues until the day you die. So, you can learn to speak with gentleness. You can learn to treat people with kindness. And you can learn to not let wrath control you and get the best of you. All right. So, but we have to watch out. Like when we're driving even, places like that. My kid pointed out to me this week, one of my sons is like, Dad, I didn't know you were such an angry driver. Because that's probably not normal. But this week, I think with a lot going on at graduations and different places, parties, and, you know, yard work to do before everyone's coming over. I'm rushed. I'm going from place to place, you know, and it got the best of me in that moment. And I'm starting to comment and give commentary on the other drivers and what they're doing, you know, in that moment. And so he calls me on it, you know, so, but we have to watch it. We really need to watch it because it's not in our best interest when pride and wrath are controlling us here. These two things, they can ultimately lead to our own undoing. Proverbs 16:18 is probably one of the more famous verses about pride, that pride goes before the fall. So anytime we puff ourselves up to think that we're great, or not even that we think we're great, but that we think that we are self-sufficient, that we can do it ourselves, look what I've done, look what I've made with my own hands, with my own intelligence. We are setting ourselves up for a fall. See that? So that's the thing. So we have to watch out for that. And then these two things, they can blind us to what is really happening. So I think we get, like if you look at Haman. Haman thinks one thing is going on with this banquet. And he's really upset with Mordecai. But a whole different thing is unfolding that God is doing here. God is going to use that banquet and that gallows in a way that's not going to be very happy for Haman. Amen? But because he's blind with pride and with wrath, he doesn't see what's going to happen. And so let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Proverbs 29:22. Proverbs 29:22, in my translation, the ESV says, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." So, in our world, a lot of times, to be angry is okay. You know, sometimes we look at that and we think that, that's strong. Or it's tough, or it's celebrated. Okay? But if you are a person that's quickly given to wrath, it says that you will cause others to sin and yourself to sin. So that will lead to, that leads to transgression. So we don't want to be that, do we? Amen? All right, let's go back here to this. So, third application. We need to cultivate healthy friendships. Okay, I've had a lot of close friends throughout the years, and I've got just a lot of people that I love. I'm just very thankful that God has placed certain people in my life. Now, some of those people are believers, and some of them are non-believers, but I think that we need to really watch that we have a strong support system of friends around us that are believers that will encourage us, and that we have healthy kind of friendships. Now, you can have unhealthy friendships with people who are believers. You can, you know, and just because, you know, everyone says that they're a Christian or they're a believer doesn't mean that they're mature or that they live it out or that they're going to do the best thing for you. And you have to both be a friend and you have to find good, healthy friends that help encourage you to do what's best and what's most important. So, as we look at this, here's a couple thoughts on it. And we're thinking in terms of Haman's friends and what maybe they could have done for him when he was puffed up with pride and when he had this plan and this wrath and what he was doing. Okay, are you influenced by ungodly counsel? So when you're here, hopefully you're getting the Word of God, you're being advised according to the Word of God. But when you leave, you enter a world, there's all kinds of advice out there. And that advice does not often acknowledge God. Many times it doesn't even acknowledge God's existence. It doesn't acknowledge the truths of Jesus Christ and His cross and the gospel. Okay? Those things are not there. So you have a world that gives you all this advice. You're getting all this ungodly counsel. How influenced are you by that? And maybe you say, no, I'm not very influenced at all. But we can be so influenced by the media. I mean, I think back to the whole grunge movement, too. Advertising. That I remember, she's not here, so I could pick her on a little bit, but my younger sister went grunge. Back in the, I think it was 90s, you know. And I said, why are you wearing all that stuff? Why are you dressed like that? Because I don't want to be like anybody else. I said, well, there's like 20 other people with you that are dressed just like that. And there's a company in New York City that's making this clothes and marketing to you and selling it to you and influencing you. And there's rock stars that they've put in place to do that, to achieve that look and to have that to happen. All right, we can be so influenced when we see commercials on TV. I don't know, sometimes I'll just all of a sudden get hungry for a pizza or something or a burger because I see this commercial on TV and my mouth starts to salivate. You know, I'm like, well, you know, why am I hungry all of a sudden? We're just easily influenced. And if we take all of our time and we let the world influence us, but we're not renewed by the Word of God, we're not spending enough time in His Word, we're not fellowshipping with other believers, we're not focusing on what's truly important, we're not praying, then we get easily influenced. So we have to really watch out for that. Now, we also have to be honest with ourselves, too. Sometimes it's not the other people that are the bad influence, but we can be the bad influence. So we need to watch that we're not the bad influence for other people, leading them astray, giving them ungodly counsel. It's possible for us to do that. Now, I think it's good, like when you think of healthy friendships, do you have the kind of friends around you that if you were puffed up with pride and you were angry and your wrath was controlling you, that they could come alongside you and try to correct you and tell you the truth, that they would do that, that they would love you enough to do that? That's the kind of friends that we need to have around us. Some of you are looking and smiling at each other and you're thinking, yeah, I'll set you straight. But you need to have those kind of friends around to encourage you in that way. And then, last, do you have the wisdom to listen? So if you have the healthy friends in place to help steer you the right way, even if they did that, would you listen to them? Or are you so set in your own mind that what you're doing is right that you wouldn't listen to them? All right, so just a closing thought here, really. Why did Esther delay in telling the king? I thought that was one of the more interesting things to think about. You know what? Why didn't you just tell the king right away? And I could look at this in two ways. One, I could look at it from Esther's perspective. Esther's perspective, you know, why did she delay? Well, maybe she was afraid. Maybe she just had an idea for how to do this. Maybe the timing didn't seem right. Maybe it would have been bad to tell him in this particular location because all these other people were around. But I could also look at it from God's perspective and His plan and what happened and how things unfolded. I want to kind of stick more to that end of it. Why did Esther delay? Haman hadn't built his gallows yet. You know, it was still coming, being put together, getting ready. Okay, so that had to be ready because it was going to be used on someone, being Haman. I'll tell you, you get the end. If I know you all know this, okay? It's like getting together and telling people a story that they've already read, they heard, you know. But that's the thing with the Bible. We could just pour over these things again and again. Just to take the surprise away. Haman is going up on this gallows. Okay, so why did she delay? Well, part of it was just God's timing. That gallows had to be ready for Haman, who was going to be hanged on it. Okay, now, this one is probably even more significant. King Ahasuerus had yet to remember that Mordecai saved his life. So we're going to see this, just to give you again. The king is going to have trouble sleeping. He's going to go and he's going to remember, or he's going to read in the books, you know, the history books, the chronicles of his kingdom. He's going to say, hey, this guy saved my life. We forgot to thank him. Let's thank him. You know, he gets this. And so, why did Esther delay? Well, if Esther hadn't delayed, then these two things wouldn't have happened. The king wouldn't have remembered. His response may have been very different. And when he does remember, it makes it very difficult for Haman to hang Mordecai on that gallows, doesn't it? And so God's timing is not like our timing. His timing is perfect. And His leading is perfect. Now I just have here God's timing and leading. They're excellent. And I think that Esther had God leading her. And that kind of brings it back to what I was saying in the beginning, that I need God's leading. You need God's leading. We need that in our lives. Okay, so we can't stop there though. That was a scriptural question. We have to ask a personal question. Personal question. How can you have God's leading in your life? And if you make that personal, it's not about somebody else, but how can I have God's leading in my life? Let me tell you about a couple ways. Now, first of all, having God's leading in your life starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So this is not just religion. It's not just a bunch of things that you do. But what the Bible teaches us is that we have a real, true God who will come and live with us and be a friend to us and live inside of us and grow us and change us from the inside out. And that starts with the personal relationship. So it's not just a bunch of do's and don'ts and things you do. It's that you believe in Christ, you receive Him as your Lord, and you see Him as your very best friend in all the world, and you have a relationship with Him. And in that relationship, to have a relationship with Him, you have to recognize that you're a sinner. You have to recognize that your sin has caused you to be separated from God, and without your sin being dealt with, you never can be in a right place with God. You believe that. You acknowledge that about yourself. I mean, that's the greatest thing in the world that could ever happen to a person, is that they realize that they need Jesus, that they're a sinner. And just one day, just all of a sudden, the light goes on and says, wow, I finally get it. I'm a sinner. And that's where the relationship comes into play. And that you see you're a sinner, you welcome Him as your Savior, you believe, you have faith, you accept Him as your Lord. He's not coming in to just be your roommate. He's coming in to be the boss, have all authority over your life. You surrender to Him. Okay, when you have that relationship with Christ, then to be receiving His guidance in your life, you need to be in the Word. You need to feed on this daily. And when we don't, we get malnourished and we get in a position where we're going to be influenced by ungodly counsel. So to have God's leading, we need to be in the Word. All right, now we also need to be praying. So there's something that we want to grow in. We all want to, now, I'll just be honest with you. It is probably easier for me, the way I'm designed, to just do Bible study and to pray less. And to go out and do things and take care of them on my own and make something happen and do that, okay? So it's an area that I felt challenged to grow for a long time, which is I need to just grow as somebody who just sits down quietly, worships God by talking to Him, by lifting up all my burdens, rather than in my mind thinking about how I'm going to solve all my problems, taking them to God. And that's how you get led by God. And I tell you what, a lot of times when I say, okay, I'm going to set a timer and I'm going to just pray for this many minutes, I'm going to make myself do it, and then God gives me like ideas that I never would otherwise have unless I sat down still before Him and started praying. Now, it may sound like I'm kind of busy. Sometimes I even keep a little notepad by myself because I don't want to stop praying, but I feel like God puts something on me when I'm praying, like an idea or something that I just jot down. And a lot of those is like, some of it is like, wow, Heath, you really need to help talk to this person about something because you maybe can encourage them or maybe make them feel loved and welcomed and appreciated or something like that. Reach out to them. Kind of those kind of things. God brings people to my heart. And I think that's something that happens there. So beyond prayer, the last one I'll mention is fellowship with believers. Can't be a lone ranger Christian out there, but you need, if you want God's guidance, you get that so often through relationship with other people, other believers, to come alongside you. All right? That's it for today. Let's close in prayer. Can I get somebody also to go back to the children's church and let them know James will do it? Oh, wait, Pat, can you do it? Looks like Pat can do it, James. He's closer there. And then you have a closing song? Thank you for the reminder. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You again for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this incredible story in the book of Esther, Lord. Thank You for, though Your name is not directly even mentioned in this book, Lord, we can see You acting. We can see You working. We can see You leading. And thank You for how You led Esther, Lord. And today, as we think about these things, Lord, help us to apply what we spoke about here to our lives, Lord, to be changed because we're in Your presence here. We lift up those who are struggling in any way, whether it be physically, emotionally, health-wise. We lift them up to You. Lord, we pray for the kids as they come in, Lord. We pray that You would guide and direct their lives and lead them to live the kind of life that You want them to live. We thank You, we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.